though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, what gives you joy? I'm talking about the kind of joy that is hard to describe in words. You know, when we think of that kind of joy, it's natural to think of it as joy over something pleasant or something to our liking. However, is it possible to have joy beyond words when going through trials and suffering? The Apostle Peter once said to some early believers, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." With more on that, here's Ken.
Hello, everyone. It's a joy and pleasure to once again look into the scriptures with you on Times of Refreshing. As the title implies, we're sometimes caught speechless. We're at a loss of words. And that happens when we come across something that really takes our breath away. It may be that we are confronted with or considering something that is exceedingly beautiful or amazing, so much so that we can't really put it into words. It's more than words can say. There are three places in the New Testament which talk about such things. They are precious things that are given by God, and they are described with such words as unspeakable or indescribable or inexpressible. And the idea is the same, so that when we consider these wonderful things that God has provided for us, it makes us think, what can we say? We want to be so gripped and affected by it, and yet we find ourselves so limited by language to describe it, to express or to communicate these things. It's a wonderful thing to be able to spiritually stand on tiptoe and to be taken with a sense of awe and wonder, and not allow our senses to be dulled by what has become familiar and routine. Here is the first reference to an indescribable thing. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the very last verse. It says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So here is the first thing which is so special and wonderful that it's described as indescribable. That seems to be a contradiction of terms, but that's precisely the point. It's beyond description. You can imagine when a little kid, especially a poor kid, receives a gift that only existed on his wish list or in his dream world. But when it is unexpectedly given to him as a surprise, the immediate response would be one of wide-eyed wonder. That would be an indescribable gift to him then, until he gets more used to it, and then he goes around telling others about what a great gift he has received. To understand what the Apostle Paul is referring to here, we need to back up a couple of verses to see what he had been talking about. The context of the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 9 is really about the ministry of giving. And this very last verse in verse 15 reminds us of the basis or the reason for our giving. It's because God gave freely, and so we can joyfully and freely give back to him. In verse 15 he writes, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." Whereupon he says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So this indescribable gift had to do with the obedience of their confession to the gospel of Christ, and also for the exceeding grace of God in them. The supreme gift of God is salvation through his only Son, Jesus Christ, and the sealing by his Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the gift of redemption. So this first indescribable thing we find here is redemption. A gift is always free, although the best gifts are also costly or precious. God's gift of redemption is indescribable because it is freely available to one and all who would receive it, but only because it was secured at great cost. It cost the life of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you think of the greatest, most precious or exquisite gift in the world being made available to anyone who would receive it freely, wouldn't you think this is an indescribable gift? It's not like one of those freebies that we often get, which we have very little use for and we just put it aside. It's not a trinket, it's a treasure. It's common to experience great joy and peace when we first come to know the Lord. And our salvation or redemption, just like anything that we value, is always special the first time we have it in our hands. The initial joy and thrill is difficult to put into words. You may have precious memories like the first time you received a watch that you can call your very own, or maybe your first car, even though that may be an old second-hand beat-up car. And so it is when we are first saved. The grass looks greener, things look different on the outside, because you are now different on the inside. And it begins to dawn on you, as Peter describes in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It's all very great and wonderful to be filled with joy and peace when we first knew the Lord. But we should not lose this sense of awe and wonder, even as time passes and we grow in maturity. It's so easy to fall into the tendency of taking things for granted with familiarity. And like with our loved ones, so it is with God. It's so easy to lapse into this kind of complacency and taking things for granted that we forget and lose that sense of appreciation for what they truly are to us. Redemption is not something to be relegated to things which are basic or elementary, something for beginners and relevant only when we were first saved. We don't put it aside like an old toy and move on to something new or more wonderful. The fact of the matter remains that there is nothing really more wonderful than our redemption. So there is a great need for us to retain and to maintain a reverential appreciation for our redemption as a personal experience. And this in turn becomes the most powerful testimony that we can have to share the good news of redemption with others. And I think this is really the greatest motivation for personal evangelism. You can't really be effective in evangelism if you're not excited about what you have to share. And this is where it becomes easy and spontaneous if we maintain that sense of gratitude and awe as a sinner saved by grace. Gypsy Smith, who was one of the great evangelists of a past generation, said this when he was asked toward the end of his life, when he was still vigorously preaching the gospel after many years, what was the secret of his amazing capacity to keep preaching the gospel? And he simply replied saying this, I never lost the wonder. And if we begin to see our role and responsibility for sharing the gospel as we grow in spiritual maturity, this is the one thing we must recover that perhaps we thought belongs to our earlier period of salvation and we have little or no more use for it. It should be an even greater and more profound appreciation of this indescribable gift of His redemption. So when we have to share the good news of this redemption with others, we're not doing it out of duty or guilt, but out of a heartfelt sense of wonder and thankfulness. We stand continually amazed at the cross, as well as at the open tomb. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is foremost in our consciousness. And that's the reason why the Lord instituted this ordinance of the Lord's Supper in the breaking of bread. Whenever we meet with other saints in the local assembly to worship the Lord and to remember His death and resurrection, this is what the ordinance is designed to do. It's to prevent what the hymn writer said, lest we forget Gethsemane. The object is to engender thanksgiving, as our text verse in 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It takes some effort to remain in a state of thankfulness. And that's what we do at each remembrance feast, to renew our gratitude to God for redeeming us. And that's one practical way that you can measure for yourself as to whether you have attained the object of your gathering unto the Lord with the rest of the saints, each Lord's Day. We can do that by asking ourselves, if we have come away from that meeting more grateful and thankful for His indescribable gift of redemption. Next, let's move on a couple of chapters on in the same book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, where we find a second mention of something that is indescribable or inexpressible. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, where Paul was in the midst of sharing a very personal vision that he had some 14 years ago. And he says in this verse how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What we find here is a reference to inexpressible words. And again, we need to look into the context of the chapter to better understand what is really being referred to here. The context of this opening section of 2 Corinthians 12 is about the visions and revelations that God gave to Paul. We read that in the very first verse of chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So that's what he was talking about here. And again, down in verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So here's the second inexpressible thing, revelation. These are the precious and the intimate revelations of God in Paul's experience. He heard words from the Lord which were too holy or sacred to be uttered. This was really sacred ground where God met him alone. And similarly, in our secret times with God, away from the glare of the world and people, in the silence of solitude with God, there are things sacred which may have transpired between God and our souls in our quiet communion with Him. The great Psalm 91 begins with these memorable lines. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is more than just a secret hideout that we resort to every now and again. The verse actually says, he who dwells or lives in the secret place of the Most High, and about remaining or abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. We carry our communion with God beyond the secret and special times that we spend with Him through to the common spaces and times of our lives. While in this passage, Paul is really sharing about something very special and personal to him that happened on a particular occasion a long time ago. This is not something for us to emulate. We should instead try to extend learning from this beyond the ecstatic and the esoteric. That means it's something to be understood only by just a select few. This is applicable not just for the extraordinary, but the ordinary. That is our daily meeting with God through Bible reading and prayer. While Paul shares about being caught up into paradise, we can ask ourselves the practical question. Is our daily time with God a paradise? A paradise really means the sum total of blessedness. Our times of prayer and Bible reading spent with God daily, something we long for and enjoy visiting. Do we get glimpses of His glory, flashes of understanding from His Word, promptings by the Holy Spirit as we seek God's mind in different situations? Such intimations or revelations through prayer and Bible reading may not be meant to be shown to others, but they are meant for the strengthening of our own souls. And we don't get instant revelations. They are not obtained in a haste or a hurry, but through lingering in His presence, which means we really have to come aside and spend such times with God. That could well explain why we don't often show the glow of glory or the heavenly touch in our bearing, just like the shine on Moses' face when he came down from meeting God on the mount. We should learn to keep the exhilaration of discovering the power and the relevance of God's word that has been spoken to present circumstances. In our verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 4, where Paul talks about inexpressible words, that's words of God's revelation. The Greek here for words is rhema, which is distinct in meaning from another Greek word, logos, which is also often translated as word in the Bible. Logos is often used to refer to the whole revelation of God's word in the scriptures, whereas rhema here is really a specific scripture which the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance for use at a time of need. When we seek the counsel of others whose opinions we really value, we ask, "What do you say?" So similarly, when we seek God's mind in a particular situation, we do so by asking Him what He says about the situation or issue at hand. And the commonest way in which He does that is through the written word of the scriptures which we read. And when God reveals His thoughts and His ways through such rhema words, they are inexpressible words. The third inexpressible thing we find in the New Testament is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, where Peter says, "Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And it's very clearly stated here what this third inexpressible thing is. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. Once again, let's look into the context of chapter 1 to understand more fully what the Apostle Peter is talking about and why is he saying this. The context of chapter 1 of 1 Peter is rejoicing, but through refining. The quality of this inexpressible joy does not come when things are going our way, but on the contrary, inexpressible joy is found when things are not going our way, when faith is put on trial. In verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then comes our text verse in verse 8. So this kind of joy is very much linked to and related and derived from faith which has been tried, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. With the reference and the reiteration of faith yet again in the next verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we speak of joy or happiness, we associate it with pleasant and favorable things. In contrast, the kind of joy that is referred to here is distinguished by the fire of trials, by faith and not by sight, not seeing yet believing. And this is what really makes the joy inexpressible, because it's beyond natural reasoning and normal understanding. When trials come and when faith is tested, we should see them as windows of opportunity to experience such joy, which is beyond the ordinary kind. This is really not trying to kill joy, but rather it's the way to kindle true joy. Further on in the same epistle of 1 Peter, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Do you see the connection there? Of joy with suffering, with a trial of faith, with exceeding joy, which is the same as our joy inexpressible. It's incomprehensible from a human standpoint. That's not the way we think or function. That would be the last and the furthest thing from your mind when you think of going through suffering. But it's God's way of showing us and bringing us into realms of joy that we have not known before, because it's in God and not in ourselves. If you go back to 2 Corinthians, where we spend much time on the first two inexpressible things, you will find Paul making this declaration in his own experience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4, he says, "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." This is utterly unaccountable apart from the grace of God. We are naturally mournful, not joyful, in the midst of tribulation. But here we find Paul declaring, "I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." And that's something to learn and to cultivate through tough times, so that we can have the wellspring of joy within us at all times and in all circumstances. This is not a loud, but a real, visible and palpable kind of joy. It's a joy that's contagious, which will make you the best gospel carrier. It's living the Christian life with a spring in one step. For Jim Elliot, who was killed as a young missionary by those he tried to reach with the gospel. Life was far from boring. Listen to what he wrote. Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. If your faith is being tested by the trials that you are going through right now, let it lead you deeper into something you may not have experienced before, rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. May you continue to be refreshed by God's presence and reached by His Word.
Things sacred communicated between God and our souls are heard in inexpressible words. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again next time for another reflection from God's Word. Just before we leave you, I'd like to give you several ways through which you can be in contact with us. Ken enjoys reading your text messages, and you can send him another today. The number is 94313813. He also enjoys reading your letters. Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714 is the mailing address. And Times of Refreshing is on Facebook. You can get the latest updates, you can socialize with Times of Refreshing fans, and you can give us your views right on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to this or any of the other programs in the library right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app. It will allow you to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.